Oh, you can't see that. Well, I'm sorry. That's the way I write. You see the notes on the pages in my Bible. A fellow told me one time it looked like dead ants scattered on a page. Yeah, well, like I said, I made this to go in the tapes, and I had to make it a size that would fit in the boxes. That's the reason for the size. If I'd have been doing it for you, I'd have made it on a 8.5 by 11 piece of paper. But I give it to you so that if you can't, in case you can't see this up here tonight, well, then you can, you got something of an idea, and maybe some of you can see the thing, and it'll be some benefit to you. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is, right division of the word of God is an absolute necessity. Rightly dividing is to take it and to cut it into the parts, put the lines and the divisions where they belong. And we call that system of Bible study dispensationalism. I was off a moment ago over here in a side room looking for a piece of chalk. I found several chalk erasers, but nothing to erase. Well, in that room, as I was looking across this shelf, there was a book. It said, How to Interpret the Bible. And I said, boy, that's for me. So I pulled it off the bookshelf, and I looked down through the table of contents. And there are about 25 chapters in there about the literal method, the symbolic method, the prophetic method, the parable method, the poetic method, the historic method, the scientific method, the biographical method, and you know it didn't mention the dispensational method not one time. And I thought, wow, boy, there's going to be a lot of help in that book. The one thing that gives you a grasp on the whole Bible so that you can go into the parts and deal with them and then know how they fit into the whole is the dispensational approach. And it's an absolute necessity. And I have taught you before, and I'm just going to briefly review here tonight a system that I teach about dispensationalism. And I realize if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, you have a system of 7 or 8 dispensations. If you have Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth, you have the system of 8 dispensations. And I don't teach exactly that way. And yet you'll see as we go how those things fit in. In Ephesians chapter 2, there is a passage here, and we read some of it a while ago, that has to do with Paul's perspective on dispensational truth. When you study dispensationalism, what you're doing is you're studying history, and you're studying a timeline. Any chart, somebody would take a chalkboard and draw a chart up here or hand you one printed, any chart is nothing but a timeline. And you'll find that Paul divides history up into 3 sections in Ephesians chapter 2. Begin at verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. All right, there's a time identification. There's a time in the Bible that is called time past. And Paul identifies that with some basic characteristics. He said, in time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh, you were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time past, you Gentiles were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Back here in time past is a basic division between the Jews and the Gentiles. Can you all see that? You're doing all right with that. Some of you can't, some of you can. If you look on the little chart there, you'll see the line, the different line there, if you'd rather follow it there. You'll see that there's a basic difference between them, and the difference has to do with, one, Israel having the covenants of promise and so forth from God, the Gentiles on the other line having absolutely nothing from God. They have no hope. They're without God. Verse 13, Ephesians 2:13, but now, all right, I got a time past, then I've got a but now up here. And I've been put it over so far I'll never get all the rest on there, will I? But now. Now, you see what I'm doing. I'm being real original here. I got a past and a present. And if that isn't enough, back up in verse 7, he talks about that in the ages to come, so there's a future out there. And folks, when Paul looked at the Bible, and when he looked at history, and he looked at the dispensational dealings of God, he looked at it in that perspective. He said there's a time past when there's a division between Israel and the Gentiles. There is a but now in which you and I are made nigh by the blood of Christ, where the one body is here, where the distinction is done away with. Israel has fallen down here and has concluded in unbelief, just like the Gentiles were, that God might have mercy on all of them in one body, on an absolute, total, complete, equal basis. No big ones, little ones, medium-sized ones, just everybody getting blessed on the same level. We preachers say the ground is level at the foot of the cross. What do we mean by that? It means it doesn't make any difference if you're as religious as an Old Testament Jew or if you're as bad a heathen as any Gentile ever was. It doesn't make any difference about that. All that makes any difference is the fact Jesus Christ died for your sins and you trust him and everybody gets in that does. See? No status, no promise, no covenant. In here, it's all grace. And the issue in here is the body of Christ. Time past, it wasn't that way. The basic characteristic of time past is that division there. A separation in those covenants in the passage here. Then there's the ages to come. The rapture of the church goes out. The tribulation in here, the second advent of Christ, the millennial kingdom over there like that. Jesus told, John, for example, the Baptist, told those people, he said, flee from the wrath to come. Paul wrote to Thessalonians, he says, he's delivered us from the wrath to come. That's where it all fits over there. Jesus told him, he said, pray, thy kingdom come. Fits over there. See? That kind of thing. So you've got a past, a present, and a future. In the past, you've got the issue back here. It goes from Genesis down to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the fall of Israel, and the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven's glory saves the Apostle Paul and gives him a new message, a mystery, and that's what God's doing today. And then the body of Christ is raptured out, and the prophetic program over here takes up again. Now, I want to go with you, and within the context of those three major divisions, I want to center in on this back here. Time passed. And in order to do it, I guess I better erase it and start all over with the chart. But in time past, there are two major divisions and sections in that, conscious about sitting on that piano. The pianist is sitting right here. Oh, okay. There you go. Had a place for it all the time, see? Oh. In time past, there is a twofold division back there. And maybe, so if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 5, I want to look at it with you. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12. Now these two parts to time past, or two dispensations, if you'd like to put it that way. Dispensation, folks, the definition of it is just a particular program that God administers or dispenses. Now, that's the technical definition of what a dispensation is. It's that particular program or set of instructions that God administers man's affairs or his dealings with man according to. And basically, in that period back there that he calls time past, there are two sections to it. Verse 12, Romans 5, 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that is to come. In other words, there's a time period back here when Paul looked at it, and he said it starts with Adam there, and it goes down to Moses over here. And when it gets over here to Moses, there's a thing involved in here, and in this section in here, there's a basic characteristic of it in the passage. There has to do with being no law. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. In other words, Adam to Moses, there's no law. Then when Moses shows up, there's a law. And that's the second section of the thing. There's a law section, and then there's a section over here where there isn't any law. Adam to Moses, no law. Then Moses to Christ over here, and the Christ would be in the but now section, the body of Christ in here. In this section here is called the law. So you've got two sections in time past back there. Then you've got the dispensation of grace in here like this. Look down at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered. Adam to Moses, no law. Then the law enters in, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You've got another dispensation stuck in here called the dispensation of grace, and that's the issue in here, and that's in the section where we are now. After that, the rapture goes out, the tribulation in here, the second advent of Christ, and over here, this age over here has to do with the kingdom. It has to do with the reign of Christ on the earth, his taking the earth and the universe back from the usurper, and his taking physical possession of the earth and the whole universe. And the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, Handel said. And he quoted Revelation 11:15 when he said it. That's the thing there. Now, again, back over here, Adam to Moses. Notice with me, if you will, Galatians chapter 3. And let me put a tag on that time period back there. Some people call this thing by different terms. Scofield calls this thing back here conscience. Paul in Romans chapter 3 calls it promise. And I personally think that term promise is a better term for it, for the period from Adam to Moses. Now, most of the time you see promise begin in Genesis 12 with Abraham, but I'm going to show you here in a minute that the promise starts with Adam and goes all the way over and isn't finished till over there. But the thing is, in here, there's a time period, and we got to put some kind of tag on it to keep from saying Adam to Moses, so I'm going to call that the promise, and here's why. Galatians 3:17. But this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. He's saying this law that is added over here to Israel's register there, it can't disannul what was already being done. And what does he say was already being done? The promise. In other words, what's going on before the law, here, he calls it the time of promise. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. In other words, God gave a guy by the name of Abraham some promises. So you're going to run Adam to Abraham, and he's going to be important, and then I'm going to put this thing up here like this to Moses, like that. And this time period back in here, he talks to it like, calls it promise. Now come back to Genesis, if you will, chapter 3, and let's look at this promise just a minute. Let me show you that the thing actually started before Abraham, and the promise that God made to mankind is given particularly to Abraham. Genesis chapter 3. Get Genesis chapter 3 in one hand and get Matthew chapter 25 in the other hand. Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew 25. Genesis chapter 3, Matthew chapter 25. Looks like you got a headache, Bill. He's scratching his head there like he... Okay. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Now that's right over here, second advent of Christ. Context you're reading, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That's the kingdom. Before him shall be gathered all nations. Come down to verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, what? Prepared for you. Underline that. From when? Folks, from the time God put Adam on that earth over there, the issue on this earth has been that kingdom. Now, don't you make any mistake about it tonight. You can't read the newspaper and not get this. The issue in this universe is authority. Who's going to run who and what? And God Almighty has provided that he put man on that earth, and when he put Adam there, what did he tell Adam to do? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. Over everything, that every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God Almighty, folks, put man on that earth to be a king. And he put him on that earth to dominate and to rule over the earth. And to be God's representative on the earth. And to subdue that earth. And to go out and to replenish it and to dominate it. Why'd he have to subdue it? You subdue something that isn't in subjection to you. Folks, there was a usurper by the name of Lucifer. We call him the devil, Satan, the adversary, and he had taken over and usurped, as it were, the earth and the universe, its authority, from God. God had set him up over the universe, and he rebelled and took it unto himself, and God put this fellow here down there, and he said, Go out there and win that thing back for me, and run it. And old Adam stepped into the ring, and the first 2 seconds of after the bell rang, the old devil just gave him a right cross right to the kisser, and down he went for the count, brother. And he lost his crown. But the issue remains nonetheless the crown. That's the issue all the way through there. And the issue starts with the foundation, from the foundation, folks, from the time God set the thing up. The issue is that kingdom. The kingdom hope and the kingdom expectation and the kingdom promise goes all the way back to Adam. See, that's the reason I'm calling the whole thing Adam to Moses. That's why Paul thought of it as a unit. He didn't segregate the thing with Abraham and start everything with him. The thing with Abraham comes down to a point, and you get to that in a minute, but the thing is, this whole thing, the issue all the time back here is this kingdom purpose, and the two great divisions in your Bible is between the prophesied kingdom program and the unprophesied program of the body of Christ. And that's just as true of the Old Testament as it is of the New Testament. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 in its validity. It runs all the way back there. Adam to Moses. Adam sins. And when old Adam sinned, God had a remedy. What did he promise him? A Savior. Chapter 3. God made a promise to man. When Adam sinned and they got kicked out of the garden, God made a promise to the woman. Genesis 3:15. This is, if you study theology, if you study the books and those things, they call this verse the proto-evangel. The first good news, what that means. And if you read the commentaries, that's what you find it said as. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, that's Satan and the woman, between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her what? Underline that word, her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God promised to take Satan and through the seed of the woman bruise Satan's head, crush him, get rid of him. So the seed line begins, and here it's the seed of the woman. Well, that could be any man that's born. You turn over to Genesis chapter 4, and she gets Eve has a son, calls his name Cain, and he says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She said, I got the answer to the promise. Come over to Genesis chapter 12. The seed line comes on down there, and it's all mankind, and God deals with them for a time there, and things don't work out so good. They have a flood, and they have the Tower of Babel, and after the Tower of Babel, God takes he takes all of mankind out there, all of the seeds of the woman, and he says, well, we're not having such good, it's not working, and he's got that seed line, and he picks out of there one of those seeds of the woman, and he narrows that line down from just being maybe anybody, and he narrows it down to Abraham. And he says, Abraham, you're the one that's going to have the seed of the woman. It's not going to be his seed, not going to be his seed, not going to be his. It's going to be your seed, Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 2. Here's what God said to Abraham, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Come over to Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Abraham takes Isaac up on the mountain. Isaac's the promised seed. He finally has him after he's 100 years old. He takes him up there. Genesis 22, verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemy, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, we don't have the time to go over all that. It's just the point is, the seed line is first the seed of the woman, then it's narrowed down to the seed of Abraham, but it's not just any seed of Abraham. He had two, you remember. Ishmael and Isaac. Which one is it? It's Isaac. Come over to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Isaac's got the blessing. By the way, in Genesis 22:18, that is Isaac he's talking about. Abraham's got Isaac on the mountain. Genesis 28, Isaac's got his boy, Jacob. Isaac's got two boys, Esau and Jacob. So he calls Jacob, Jacob gets in there. He didn't call him in there. Jacob got in, and Isaac gave him the blessing, verse 13 and 14. He says, verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I, the Lord God of Abraham and thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed, and that's the seed of Jacob now, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It goes Abraham, it goes Isaac, it goes Jacob, it goes the 12 tribes up here, and when they come out of Egypt with Moses, you know what they are, folks? They're a great nation, and God said, there's the seed, man. See? What he's done, he's narrowed that seed line down from the seed of the woman to Abraham, and he made that promise to this man here. This whole issue back here is that promise of that promised seed. Now, when they come out with Moses over here, they come out a great nation. And God says, now I got something I got to teach you. And so if you go back to Galatians chapter 3, you'll see the Lord had a lesson to teach Israel, his little firstborn son there. And he said, I got something I need to teach you. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? You got promise over here, and then the law is added to that. Added to it. Wherefore, sir, what do you add the law for? It was added, and you need to underline that and circle that, and don't forget, it was added, it was added, it was added. Because of... Well, wait a minute now. I thought it was added so they'd know how to get to heaven, how the commandments, and, you know, give them 10 commandments so they could obey them and get to heaven. Isn't that what people tell you? You say, well, I try to keep the commandments. You ever ask somebody how to get saved and have them say, well, keep the commandments? You know what that says? The law, the commandments were added because of transgression. To show sin until the seed should come to whom the promise was made and it was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator. The law, folks, is added until that seed. Boy, that seed's important back here. And that seed's the issue. The law is added on here to show these people that they're sinners and that all men are sinners and that they're not big shots because God's dealing with them. They're sinners like everybody else and they need the Savior. They need the seed. It isn't in their goodness, but it's in that special seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Israel has to be in Him in order to be the blessing to the nations out there. Now, the seed... The law, rather, when it's added, it doesn't disannul the promise. It doesn't do away with it. It just puts them in bondage until the seed should come. You see, it causes them to have to look for the Savior. And you know the passage back there in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1 to 6. Moses goes out there, and when he makes the covenant with them and they make the contract, he says, God said that if you'll keep my commandments and obey my voice, you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people of the earth. You'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And they said, yeah, we'll be that. We'll do it. He's talking about that kingdom and Israel's function in that kingdom. You see, the hope in time past back here is always that kingdom. And the law doesn't do away with that hope. The law just fixes it where they can't get the hope and they can't get the kingdom in their own strength and their own ability. Now, two things, promise and the law back here. Now, you come across over here and a fellow shows up by the name of John the Baptist. And bless your heart, old John's, he's got something really going for him. You want to get a thing going here, turn to Matthew chapter 11. Oh, John... is a real interesting case. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Well, Matthew 11, 11 it is. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now hold your hand there and come over to Luke chapter 16 and watch him say it again. Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. In other words, when John showed up here, folks, the law and the prophets and everything that's promised back here, it prophesies. Now, the law doesn't end with John. The law could not possibly end until the death of the testator, Hebrews chapter 9. There's no way you can get rid of the law until at least there, and we know that it goes on past even that as far as its application goes. John, he's not saying that the law stops with John. He's saying that the law and the prophets, they prophesied, and that's all there was, is this stuff back here, until John showed up, and now... It's not just the law and the prophets exclusively, but now the kingdom of heaven is preached too. So this kingdom over here begins to be preached back over here. And it begins to be talked about. And John talks about it. And John begins to preach about it. And the kingdom is in two stages. One, it's at hand. It's about to show up and about to be. It's within your grasp and within your having. The other aspect is that it's set up. It's established. That's the establishment of it. The at-hand phase is the tribulation and this time period back over here. You're still with me? Shake your head yes and make me feel good. Okay. Okay, the law and the prophets are until John. They preach exclusively. But after John shows up, they no longer are the exclusive thing. Now, there's the kingdom message that begins to be preached, and they preach it. It's at hand, and you know the verses. John said, that's the theme of his message, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. The Lord Jesus shows up in Matthew 4. What's his message? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sends his 12 out in Matthew 10. They go out and preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And he tells them, you're scarcely going to get over the cities of Israel before the Son of Man be come. He told a bunch of Pharisees one time, he said, look, the kingdom of God didn't come with observation, saying, lo here and lo there. It's not like a doctor, you know, I'm going to observe you. He said, I'm going to guess at what's the matter with you. The kingdom of God doesn't come that way. He said, the kingdom of God's within you. What's he talking about? The you there is, I say to you crowd of people, the kingdom of God's within you people. Not you individually, you as a group. The you there is collective, it's plural. Jesus Christ was the kingdom, folks. And the kingdom was in the midst of Israel, in the person of the Messiah and his disciple and that little flock of believers in there whom the kingdom was to be given to. It was available. It's within their grasp and they could have got it, but they didn't want it on his terms. So that program goes on in there. After the coming of the Holy Spirit over here, you have a situation in there where the at-hand thing goes on here, then the fall of Israel takes place and the body of Christ is in here like this. Now, my point in what I'm trying to do here is to establish in your mind tonight these four periods. There's time past, but now the ages to come. In time past, there's the promise, talking about the seed that's going to come over there and set up that kingdom and rule and reign. Then there's the law that's added in here. There's Adam to Moses. Then there's Moses to Christ. Now, just like the promise didn't begin at the birth of Adam, it began sometime later, after the fall of Adam. The law didn't begin at the birth of Moses. It didn't begin 40 years later when he tried to deliver Israel and fail. It didn't begin 80 years after his birth at the Exodus. It didn't begin until he went up on the mount out there. Just like that, so it is that grace didn't come at the birth of the Lord Jesus, nor at his resurrection, but rather after he had ascended up far above all heavens and called the Apostle Paul over here and gave it, the glorified Lord in heaven gave it to Paul. But it comes from Christ, and it's Christ in Paul preaching the message. So you have grace in here. Adam to Moses, Moses to Christ through Paul, the rapture goes out, and you have the kingdom. Okay? I'm talking loud, but I'm finished. I don't know how to give you an invitation. Folks, time passed, but now, the ages to come. Back here, you got the book of Genesis. In here, you got Exodus to Malachi. In here you got Matthew to John, earthly ministry of Christ to Israel. In here you've got the book of Acts. In here you got Romans through Philemon. Message to the epistles of Paul to you and to me today in the age of grace. Over here you have Hebrews to Revelation. He said rightly divided, it'll lay itself out like that. I got it on the chart there. Now, one more time, promise, Adam to Moses, the law, Moses to Christ, and Paul, maybe said Moses to Paul over here, and then grace, Paul to the rapture, kingdom, it's tribulation, and the setting up of the kingdom. Now, next reason I went over all that, next week I want to come back to these four things and not have to put them up there like that, but talk to you about each one of these periods has a transition stage that begins it. And that'll explain to you why those signs are in the beginning of our dispensation. Okay? Do you have a question? No questions. All right. Well, then let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our Father, we're grateful tonight to you for your goodness. We're grateful for this book that sits on the table before us. We know it's your book. It's God's book. It's God's word. And we know there's nothing more important in the universe than that book to you. And oh God, we want to worship you. We want to honor you. We want to bring glory and praise and adoration to your name and to all that you are. So we ask you to cause this book to dwell in our hearts richly. May the word of Christ take root and may it bring forth fruit for thy honor and glory. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.